We want to welcome you to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is the radio ministry of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. You can find out more about the church by visiting merrittassembly.com. If you have prayer requests or praise reports, please email us at merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We would love to stand in faith with you. Now, here with today's Refresh broadcast is Pastor Bob Arthurs.
Good Monday morning to you, Brevard County. I hope that you are joining with saints across this nation and fasting and praying for our great country, that God would once again turn our hearts towards Him, towards His Word, and the God of His Word. We desperately need God. And the only way that that happens is if we humble ourselves, if we pray, and we seek His face. So I think we're already in the process of being humbled if we are not humbled. I know that we are seeking His face. The only thing that's left to do there is turn from our wicked ways. And so I encourage all of us to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts so that anything that is displeasing in God's sight would be corrected in Jesus' name. So I want to take this moment to thank Wyrick Air Heat and Electric, 632-9538. Listen, if you are a customer of Wyrick Air, you need this number, 632, area code 321-632-9538. So you need to call them here in Brevard County. Anywhere from north to south, east to west, they can come and take care of you. They are experts in air conditioning, experts in heating, experts in electrical, and so give them a call today. On Friday I was talking about God has called to those in darkness, show yourselves, and I was thinking about the hurricanes when there was no power, and what a great relief it was when the power was restored and the lights were able to come back on. And that's a great thing in the spiritual. It's also a great thing in the physical. So if you've got some electrical issues or air conditioning issues, give them a call. They can get you back up and running and bring relief to you. So let's get into Isaiah, the 49th chapter today, Isaiah 49. And we will begin reading in verse number 10. Well, let's pick up at verse number 9. That you may say to the prisoners, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them, even by the springs of water he will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people, and he will have mercy on his afflicted. We're going to stop the reading there. We're going to continue with the topic that we were talking about on Friday, and that is that God is faithful. He is faithful to have mercy. God is a God of mercy. The scripture says mercy triumphs over judgment. He is a God of mercy. One of the things that the devil wants to bring into your life is condemnation in such a manner that he will cause you to believe that your actions are so heinous that you've exhausted the mercy of God. I want you to know that God always starts off in mercy. He starts off with that still small voice. He wants to bring forgiveness and reconciliation to us. And it's how we respond to that mercy that determines what the next step is. You see, God will be merciful and merciful and merciful, And what happens is eventually we come to a place where we no longer, if we haven't responded to mercy after the first time, and if we haven't responded to his mercy after the thousandth time, that eventually we become calloused to God's mercy. And in his mercy, he then moves to a different strategy. If we've hardened ourselves to receiving from God, then he says, okay, then I'm going to, because I love you so much, I'm going to have a different course of action here so that I can spare you eternal separation from me. You see, God is not up there, contrary to popular opinion, waiting with a big baseball bat, waiting to knock you into a godless eternity. That's not what he's where he's at. He's literally standing over cities and saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. Merritt Island, Merritt Island, how often I would have gathered you. Melbourne, Palm Bay, Brevard County, how often I wanted to do great things, but you decided against. I don't want my decisions, I don't want my will to hinder God's will from becoming a reality in my life, because his will is greater than my will. His will is more beneficial than my will. His will has no sorrow added to it. And so he says that he who has mercy, he's faithful to have mercy on them, will lead them. Here is the indicator of how you know you have properly responded to the mercy of God. You can tell that you have properly accepted God's gracious offer of mercy when there has been a leadership change, where you are not the one in charge of your course and your speed and all of that sort of decision-making process, that now you have a personal leader in Jesus Christ. God, when we have accepted his mercy, will lead us. It goes on and he says, even by the springs of water, he will guide them. And so we need to come to that place where we recognize that we need him to lead us. God doesn't need us bossing him around, telling him what to do. That's not what the relationship with God is all about. The relationship with God is, God, when I was charting the course, when I was determining my path, I made a gazillion mistakes and I made a huge mess of my life. God, would you have mercy? Would you come in? Would you lead me and guide me and empower me so that I not only get out of this mess, but I never end up in a circumstance or a situation like that ever again? Okay? Now, let's move on to verse 13. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. When is it that people cry out for mercy the most? It is when they have reached the end of their rope, where they have no other recourse. They are in a desperate situation. And then they begin to cry out for mercy. Now, I remember somebody gave me this great advice and years ago, and it might have been a minister's conference or something like that. He said, pastors, encourage your people not to wait until it's a five-alarm inferno before they call for help or for mercy. Encourage them that when there's the first inkling of a problem, to call for help then. You know, several years ago, we were in our house one night and we were working on doing some laundry, and it was late at night. I'd already gone to bed, and my wife came into the bedroom. And she ordinarily would have fallen asleep well before I did, but that night she hadn't. And for some reason, she was up. I don't know exactly what it was, but she said the dryer is making this funny sound. And so she came and got me, and I heard it, and I went over and I shut it off. Well, when I shut it off, the dryer just erupted in flames. It had a bearing that had gone out and created some friction, and it just automatically just started smoking. You know, not one time did the inclination to say, you know, I don't think it's time to call the fire department yet. None of that ever entered our mind. Instead, what happened was I told her, call 911, call the fire department. And, you know, I was working on getting everything together, getting everybody out of the house and all that sort of stuff. And what happened next was amazing. The police actually got there before the fire department. The fire department's only about a quarter of a mile from our house, but they got there first, and those deputies began to help us to make sure that we could get to, or that the fire department could get to the dryer. It's in our garage, and our garage is interesting. But not one time did we say, you know, we probably should wait until the flames get to the rafters before we call for help. No, we called for help right away. And you know what? Because we did, the flames never did get anything other than the dryer. It was a self-contained fire. And so I encourage you today that if you are in need of great mercy, call on him today. Don't wait for the problem to get worse. Call for him. If you are a young person, don't wait until your marriage has failed. Call on him today. If you're not married, call on him today. Don't wait and do like others that I've known who said, you know what, I'm just going to go out and I'm going to find me somebody and I'm going to marry him. And then I'll repent and I'll ask God to forgive. That's not a good strategy. You need God's mercy. You know that God can help you on the front end of a problem just as well as he can help you on the back end of a problem. Sometimes the most merciful thing that God will do for you is give you a no answer. At church on Sunday, a week ago, I heard the Sunday school teacher, and he says, you know that you are in love with the will of God when his no makes you just as happy as his yes does. When God says, you know what, that thing you're asking me for is not in your best interest, and because I've got your best interest in mind, I'm not going to answer this request in the affirmative. And you say, thank you, God, for loving me so much not to give something to me that is going to harm me or injure me or increase my misery. It says, for the Lord has comforted his people, and the comforted have a responsibility. They are to be joyful, and they are supposed to break out in singing everywhere they go. You and I are supposed to be rejoicing because we are the comforted people. When you were at church yesterday, I just like you to do a mental flashback with me, and that is this. When it came time to worship yesterday, did you worship him as if you had just been comforted and in his mercy delivered from the biggest trial of your life? Because if you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you have been comforted, delivered, redeemed from your life of sin. You and I should praise him with everything that we have inside of us. And do it jubilantly. Do it with great joy. Let it radiate from the core of your being. Be joyful. He is also faithful to remember. In verse number 15, it says, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your sons shall make haste, your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. In other words, God says, I'm faithful to remember you. If you will picture Jesus being on the cross with his hands pierced, I want you to understand that even after he was resurrected, he encouraged Thomas to put his finger into his side. Here are my nail-pierced hands. Do whatever is necessary, but stop doubting and believe. Those piercings were not just for authentication that Jesus really was resurrected, although they served that purpose, but those nail-pierced hands are a reminder in heaven and on earth that God remembers his people. It's not just a mark of the cruelty of the Romans. Every time you see the hands of Jesus and there's those nail-pierced markings, it is a sign that God is saying, I am faithful to remember my people. Over the past several months, I've had conversations with several family members, and one would say, well, do you remember this? And another would respond, well, I don't remember that at all. And then a third one would come in and say, oh, well, he's right. I remember that. Or she's right. I do remember that. And another person wouldn't remember something. And they say, well, why don't you remember that? Our memories are funny. A lot of times when we do praise and worship songs, there are people who have songs etched on their spirit, if you will, that harken back to when they gave their heart to Jesus, or when there was a monumental move of God in their life. It was a breakthrough moment, and there was something that took place. It wasn't just singing songs out of their voice box. It wasn't just breath crossing their lips, but they were involved in that process. They remember it. And you are probably like me, that you can go several decades without hearing a song, but because it was a song that was very special to you in the day, that you hear that song come on the radio and all of a sudden you remember almost all of the words. You still can't sing it, but you remember all of the words because it involved more than just your mind. I want you to know that God remembers you because he's wholly invested in you. He's all in. He didn't hold anything back. And you and I, as a result of that, because we know that God did not withhold his son, we can have great confidence that he will not withhold any good and perfect gift from us because he remembers us. He remembers us. It says in verse number 18, lift up your eyes, look around and see all these gather together and come to you. As I live, says the Lord, you shall surely clothe yourselves with them all as an ornament, and bind them on you as a bride does. For your waste and desolate places and the land of your destruction will even now be too small for the inhabitants, and those who swallowed you up will be far away. The children you will have after you have lost the others will say again in your ears, this place is too small for me. Give me a place where I may dwell. Then you will say in your heart, who has begotten these for me since I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive and wandering to and fro? And who has brought these up? There I was left alone, but these, where were they? I told you, I believe on Friday, that as I reviewed this passage recently, that I noticed something there that I hadn't noticed before. And that is in chapter 49, there are three instances where it talks about something being too small. The first was in verse number 6. It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles. Okay. The second, too small, it says, and the land of your destruction will even now be too small for the inhabitants. Do you realize that God wants you to outgrow your limited circumstances? He wants you to grow beyond your destruction. He wants you to grow and mature in understanding of him. that he will cause you to need to enlarge. Enlargement is not a bad thing. Growing is a wonderful thing. I know that there's this emphasis, about going to tiny houses and all of that sort of stuff. Listen, I've lived in a tiny house. It's not all that they crack it up to be. When you have to go outside to change your mind, that is a very small area. I've lived in a travel trailer, and I've lived in about a 400-square-foot apartment and had a wife and a son in that apartment. I'm telling you, it's not everything that they make it out to be. I'm not talking about living in a mega mansion or anything like that, but I believe that God wants every church to grow. I have said since day one of coming to Merit Assembly of God that God wants Merit Assembly of God to grow. He doesn't want me growing at the expense of another church. He wants me growing because we are growing the kingdom. And so he says that this land that has been a source of destruction, he's going to be faithful to return you back to the promised land, and it's not going to be a bad thing. And it goes on, the third one is in verse number 20, and he says, the children you will have after you have lost the others will say again in your ears, this place is too small for me. Give me a place where I may dwell. And so he talks about that there are going to be so many people coming, that there is going to be such a bountiful harvest of souls, that there is going to be such a fruitful season in society's life, that where you once could have been kept in a relatively small and confined area, now you are able to say, we have outgrown this place. I'm going to need a place of my own. What is God capable of doing in our churches? Is he capable of causing Merit Assembly of God to have to go to multiple services? I believe he is. You say, well, that's a lot more work. You know what? If I can speak words of life into more people's lives, it's worth it for me. It's worth it. You see, it's not just about what takes place in that local congregation, like we talked about in one of last week's programs. It's about touching our society, our civilization, but also touching the world. And so we look for this season about growing. Verse number 23, kings shall be your foster fathers, their queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord, for they now shall not be ashamed who wait for me. There's just a couple of more thoughts here in chapter 49, and then next week tomorrow we'll move into chapter 50. If you will know that God is God, that he is the Lord, and you will wait for him, you will not be ashamed. You will never be ashamed waiting for the presence of God. Verse number 25, but thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible be delivered. For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. All flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. See, waiting upon him and knowing him as the Lord not only doesn't cause you to be ashamed, but it positions us in a position of favor. God says, I will contend with him who contends with you. I want you to be actively engaged in the aspect of spiritual warfare that's described in Ephesians chapter 6. I mean, that's a given. But I do want to tell you this. You don't need to fight those battles on your own. You need to realize that God will fight your battles with you, that he will contend with you, and he is much more skilled in battle and warfare than you and I are. He goes on and he says that the end result of this is all of this is going to be these few things. Everybody will know that he is the Lord, that he is our Savior, that he is our Redeemer, and he is the Mighty One. See, God is not intimidated by numbers. He's not intimidated by whether you're the greatest military power on the face of the earth, like the Egyptians were. He's not intimidated whether your army numbers in 185,000. He's not intimidated if all the nations on the earth gather against him. He's still going to be victorious. All flesh will know that he is the Lord and that he is our Savior. Okay? He wants to be known as our Savior. He wants to be known as our Redeemer, the one who paid the price for us. He wants to be known as the Mighty One of Jacob. Don't sell God short. Don't think that he is too feeble, too weak, or too unconcerned to go to battle with you. He's not. He is there. He remembers you. The things we've talked about today. He is faithful to have mercy. He is faithful to lead. He is faithful to remember. He's faithful to comfort. He's faithful to increase, even beyond our wildest expectations. He is faithful that if we wait for him, we will not be ashamed. He's faithful to battle our battles with us, and he wants to be known as the Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, and the Mighty One of Jacob. If you do not know this Savior today, I want to encourage you to cry out to him, because what he's done for others, he will do for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just come to you right now. Lord, today we are in desperate need of your mercy. We are not only in need of being recipients of your mercy, but dispensers of that mercy as well. God, let us be practitioners of your mercy. Lord, you lead us. You guide us. You know the way. You know the path. You know the plans of the enemy. You know where the traps are. You know where the danger is. Lead us by your Spirit, we pray. God, I pray today that if there's any who is lacking comfort, Lord, that you would comfort them by your Holy Spirit today, and a song of rejoicing would break through in their life. God, remember your people today and deliver them. And I pray, God, for increase to come to every family that's listening. And Lord, that you would be fighting battles today in a victorious way. We want all to know that you are the Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our Mighty God. Have a great day, and we will see you back here tomorrow, right here on the Refresh Radio broadcast.
Thank you for tuning in today to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is brought to you by the church family of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to visit with us this Sunday. We have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. and worship at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 165 North Grove Street on Merritt Island. You can discover more about the church through our website, MerrittAssembly.com. Email us any prayer needs and testimonies to MerrittAssembly@hotmail.com. We invite you to tune in Monday through Friday on WMIE 91.5 at 8:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. and WWBC 1510 at 10:30 a.m. Remember, Proverbs 11:25, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed.
Lord, I wish I could praise you with adequate words, but you leave me speechless. And I so long to sing you the song you deserve, but it would be endless. I long to move your heart, bring you something new, tell how great you are, tell my praise to you. It's like an